Let's open our Bibles this morning to the book of Romans, chapter 10. Romans, chapter 10. I'm going to speak to you this morning on one of my favorite subjects, the importance of preaching. When I think about preaching, I cannot help but be grateful for those that God put into my life. And they had a part in it. One of those men was and is Dr. Wayne Martin. And there are certain things that an instructor will say that stands out in a class, and you really don't ever forget it. And he said this to a bunch of us students one day with regard to this matter of preaching, and he said, "I never want to ever hear any one of you say, 'I've got to go home and dig up something to preach tonight.'" I understood what he meant. And what he was saying was that this is not just a job, but it's a privilege and an honor to get to preach. And there are valid reasons why that preaching is important. I want to read from verse 10 on through verse 22. Rather 21 of this particular chapter. And if I get into verse 22, well, we've gone and borrowed a verse from the other chapter. But in this particular passage, the Apostle Paul gives real valid reason for preaching and the necessity of preaching. Let's take a moment and pray, and then we'll read this passage and try to give you a little bit of background and then get into the message that the Lord has given. Father, it's my privilege again to be able to stand in this place and preach. And I don't take it lightly. I realize, Father, that this is a blessed place, to say the very least. And I trust that you'll help us to appreciate more after this message the matter and the privilege of preaching than we do before. And we ask this, that Jesus Christ be glorified in what's said and done in this place today. For we pray in the name that is above every name, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Verse 10, Romans 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. They have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yea, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy. By them that are no people, and by a foolish nation, I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel, he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. And thus, in this particular text, Paul now is bringing into focus something that is necessary so that verses 1 through 9 could certainly come to pass. If you were to read these verses previously, you'd find that Paul is saying, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Points out that he bears them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Then he points out that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. And he gives us then basically a real solid statement of faith down to the conclusion that rightfully should come from such a presentation, and that is the calling upon the name of Jesus Christ. I want to look into this text that I've read for you today and just pick some thoughts, first of all, that we really need. There's five things that I want to deal with, and that's not going to exhaust this subject, but it will suffice for the moment. And certainly it'll likely take all of the time that is allotted to us here in this service today. And the first thought that I want to deal with is salvation. It's a simple word in the sense that it's not a difficult word to understand, this matter of salvation. In context, certainly it has relation to Israel and then to the Gentiles as well. He points out that there's a group that are considered the foolish nation. But he said Israel's not like that. They know. That does not mean that the Gentile people are stupid. This word, foolish. It just simply means that they have not had the opportunity that Israel has had. The book of Romans earlier, you will find out that there are those that really know, and then there are those that have not heard. And we are admonished in the Word of God to see that every man hears. We study the Great Commission, and we call it that because of the greatness of the person who gave it, and that's Jesus Christ. The greatness of the need, and that's the world. The greatness of His power, and that it will save to the uttermost all that come unto God by Him. So there's some things about salvation that need to be understood today. I want to give you just three thoughts under the thought of salvation. Ignorance of salvation brings disaster. Whenever I think about this matter of salvation and in relation then to somebody, and tragically he was not ignorant of it, but one who literally on his deathbed said, "I don't believe it, I don't want anything to do with it." And you talk about a tragedy and a disaster. We often hear of the earthquakes and the tropical storms and things of great magnitude. Mount St. Helens burnt. There was an 18-mile strip out from that explosion that was absolutely, I guess you'd call it purified or sanitized, that there wasn't a living bacteria even in that area. Trees, animals, and even men died in that tremendous explosion, and we'd have to say that was a disaster. If I remember correctly, the estimation was that it was 50 times more powerful than the strongest weapon or the greatest bomb that man had ever produced. So we'd have to say then there's a tragedy. And that tragedy went on for a time because if I remember all of the statistics correctly, the dust of that explosion circled the earth for 2 years. Had its effect upon climate and a lot of other things. But the greatest disaster that can ever be is for a person to die without being saved. Having personal salvation. So, ignorance of salvation brings disaster. And for the benefit of those that are faced in a constant fashion with such a disaster and tragedy, they must hear the gospel. In verse 4 of Romans 10, it says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to every one that believeth." They must hear. If there's only one saving name on planet earth, under heaven, given among men, then folks need to hear it. Faith in the true Christ is salvation. There are many that are called God today, and there are many even that are called Christ today, and they bear absolutely no resemblance to the one that is taught in the Word of God. The truth of the matter is that old Barabbas likely was making some kind of a claim to a place of Messiahship. Called him Bar-Jesus. That would have been the name as it would have been strung out. And the crowd said, "We want him." But the crowd needed Jesus Christ that was hanging on the cross. They were beholding, if you please, face to face as they milled around that cross. Faith in the true Christ is salvation. Outside of Jesus Christ, the true Christ, the biblical Christ, there is no salvation. So we see then this matter of salvation. The second thing I want us to see in this text is, how can they believe in Christ having not heard? I want to be very plain this morning that the Bible teaches that salvation is far, far more than just saying Jesus. You can go down in Mexico where they call it Jesus there, but I mean the spelling's the same. See it on almost every taxi down there and a lot of other things. I want you to know that you're going to have to hear of Jesus Christ. How shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And belief is required. If we do not believe in Christ and have not heard of Him, it leads man to his own designs. And that's been a proven thing. You can begin to read the book of Acts chapter 17 and you'll find out that Paul was run out of town in a couple of places. Thessalonica for one. Thank God there's a good church later on mentioned there. But then over at Berea, the Bible said they were more honorable. They were willing to give an ear, but the Thessalonians heard about what was going on in Berea, so they sent a crowd over there to stir them up. They drove him out of town again. And he wound up in Athens. And the Bible said of that bunch that they had but one thing they did all day long was to either tell or to hear of some new thing. You could almost picture the scene at the city limits. Welcome if you've got a new idea. Whether it be philosophy or whether it be God. The two had been so intermingled in Greek thinking that it was hard to divide them. And basically what you wound up with was, as far as philosophy was concerned, one crowd that said, you got to deny yourself. The other crowd said, live like you want to. Sounds like the United States of America, doesn't it? But how are they going to believe? If man is left to his own design, he'll always design a God that will accommodate him. Not a God that he could accommodate. Man has an uncanny way, and it starts early in life, choices that are made. Do you realize there's not a child in here or outside of here that you have to teach to be mean and sin? They'll learn that on their own. They'll get the message pretty young, and that little old baby in the middle of the night will wake up and cry. And if you're discerning, you can tell the difference. One of them is a cry of real need and hunger. The other is just crying for attention. But you've got to be discerning. You say, what's that got to do with it? They're lying to you. If it's a cry just for attention, they're saying that I'm hungry and I need to be fed, and what they really want is attention. So I my premise stands that man chooses sin today. And the Bible said all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. None righteous. No, not one. I want to give you two statements, then I'm going to go on to another point. Man-made gods have never saved. They've never saved. And man-made gods will never save. They have not saved in the past, and they will not save in the future, nor are they saving at this moment. I don't care how elegant the preacher is. It has to be truth. Has to be truth. Well, how are they going to believe in Christ having not heard? So then the premise is, to believe, they must hear. It's a discussion that oftentimes I have with our young men in particular. Folks need to hear correctly. I wouldn't ask for a show of hands, but some of you were raised. You grew up and into adulthood, and you never heard the real truth about Jesus Christ. Great tragedy, great tragedy. You must hear correctly. I believe it can be said and needs to be said that you need to hear sincerely. The preacher needs to have the right motivation for preaching. We'll not rehash the Sunday school lesson. We've covered that pretty well in the adult class as we dealt in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 on this matter of apostolic privileges. And the summation was, I do what I do, Paul said, for the sake of the gospel. So a man needs to hear correctly, or a person needs to hear sincerely, and they need to be hear spiritually by the working of the Holy Spirit. That's a rather forgotten doctrine today. First of all, conviction of sin. But then, if you ever wondered why that there was a turning point in your life, prior to that you did not necessarily believe the Bible. You didn't just take an open stand and say, I don't believe it. But you were indifferent to it. But then all of a sudden one day, a passage comes to mind and you say, that's the truth. The working of God's Holy Spirit in a man's heart, a person's heart and life, as they're open to the truth of Jesus Christ. So to believe, they must hear. And then hearing, man can call. I've knocked on a lot of doors and dealt with a lot of people. I've gone out with a lot of folks, and sometimes you hear some of the most unbecoming things that are said to people. There was a fellow that I got acquainted with. I didn't go out on visitation with him about once, and that's enough. But he might walk up to a door and say, do you believe in Jesus? And if a person said yes, then he'd say, well, you're saved, and walk away. Folks, that's not even close to salvation. It's not even in the ballpark. It's not even in the room, much less up on the wall. But hearing the truth, a man can call. It's not the natural. It's a spiritual man. And he's calling upon Jesus Christ. Now we are saved through, for lack of a better term, instrumentality, faith. But faith is not the Savior. Jesus Christ is the Savior. We're not even saved because we pray a prayer. We're saved because of whom we called upon, and that's Jesus Christ. Hearing, though man can call. Final thought I want to deal with this morning in this message and from our text is the source of faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You could never believe in Jesus Christ. I could never believe in Jesus Christ unless we got a clear message on the person Jesus Christ. But the Word of God draws for us in word picture one of the most beautiful persons I've ever gotten acquainted with in my life. And that's Jesus Christ. And faith comes because we've heard of Him. And we're privileged to call upon Him. So the Word of God must be heard then. If it's going to do anything for us. Again, I come back to the premise that I made in just the introductory statement. Thank God for every man that stood in a pulpit and preached the truth. I tell you what, it's been my privilege as a preacher and as just a young man to hear some of the great men of our land. I lived in an area where there was a church that every New Year's, for 3 or 4 days, they would have some of the greatest spokesmen, some of the greatest preachers across this land. Think about old R.G. Lee. They called him the silver-tongued orator. He was a good preacher. He's home with the Lord now. But he was a clear preacher. He was able to stand and expound. Now think of Dr. Harold Sightler. And I'll never forget Dr. E.C. Sheehan, the man that preached the message that brought me to Jesus Christ. The message that he preached. It stirred my heart and soul, and I often said it. I said to myself, I didn't say it out loud, I said it to myself when I walked out of the service that night. I'm not ever going to hear that kind of preaching again. That disturbed me too much. Preaching ought to disturb us. We must have the Word of God. It must be heard. And it must be believed. Anything short of faith in Jesus Christ. Now I'm talking about Him and the trueness of His person, the finality of His work, how He finished the work of the cross, and His cry was, "It is finished." And you're convinced of that in your heart and soul and mind. Call upon that precious name. The truth of the matter is that regardless of whether they had heard like the Jews or had not heard like the Gentiles, when the Word of God is presented, there's an opportunity for either or both to be saved. And there's an opportunity for you to be saved today. I'm persuaded that God chose by the foolishness of preaching. Didn't choose just by the foolish preacher. But to the world, they say this is foolishness. But it's not foolish to a saved person. It's It's the sweetest story I know. That Jesus Christ saves and saves to the uttermost. So there's an opportunity today. Let's stand together. Doug, why don't you and the musicians come and prepare the invitation number. I'll pray with the rest. Father, it's my privilege to approach the throne of grace again and pray in the glorious name of Jesus Christ. And trust your blessing upon hearts and lives. And we're going to trust your will to be done in this portion of the service as well as all that's already gone on. And we call it the invitation. I trust you'll bless it. Might be somebody that they're troubled by their lost estate today. They'd like to resolve something that may have gone on for a long time, may have started this morning. But I pray your precious will be done in hearts and lives. For I pray in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ.